Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ, for his sacrificial death on the cross as payment for our sin, for the understanding that we have of the gospel, the grace of God, that we today are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that it's not our works, it's not our performance, it's not even our best efforts of any kind, but it's trusting and relying solely on what you've accomplished for us on the cross and through your resurrection. Lord, we pray this morning that as we continue looking at the issue of ambassadorship and begin specifically to look at some practical things regarding the issue of soul winning in this week and the presentation of the gospel and so forth in weeks to come, that we'll have clarity from your word, that we'll have understanding, and that we'll be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at a couple different topics, and it's not my intention this morning to go back and review everything, but I just kind of want to just sort of see the high points of where we've been and where we're going. The first Sunday, we started talking about the issue of ambassadorship, and we did so out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about how we're ambassadors for Christ in his stead, and how the church, the body of Christ, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we looked at how, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a heavenly conversation. We are members of a heavenly governmental entity that God is forming with the church, the body of Christ, but that even though we're a heavenly body of believers, he's left us here on earth in his stead to be his ambassadors, to take the word of reconciliation, to take the gospel, the grace of God, to take the truth about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, and to take that information out to a world that is lost, that is dying, that is confused, that does not understand what he is doing and what he is seeking to accomplish. And so we looked at the heavenly conversation that we had and our earthly ambassadorship. And we also looked at the issue of the fact that, yes, while we have an earthly ambassadorship, our teaching ministry extends not just to the people that we talk to and preach with and relate with here on earth, but that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, learn about the manifold wisdom of God through watching the church, the body of Christ, function and carry out its duty as it's supposed to. And along with that, we studied the issue of how Satan hates the mystery. How Satan hates the revelation of the wisdom of God in the mystery, 1 Corinthians, because it manifests to him and to his principalities and powers their inability to figure out what God was doing. And we studied how that God in his wisdom designed a plan so that he could take the wise in their own craftiness. And he could, through simply keeping a secret about what he was going to do with the church, the body of Christ, as it related to the heavenly places, he would bring Satan's entire plan of evil to naught. And then we looked at the nature of our spiritual warfare. The nature of the fact that Satan is seeking to attack the truth for today. And along with that, we thirdly studied the issue of his threefold battle strategy and how he seeks to attack the body of Christ. First, by attacking the message. Second, by attacking the messenger. And third, by seeking to discredit the messenger. And the biggest attack is on the message. If he can keep you from understanding the message, if he can keep you from knowing the wisdom of God in the mystery, if he can keep you from understanding the fellowship of the mystery and these truths about what God is doing today with the body of Christ, then he's neutralized the impact that you will have into the heavenly places for the glory of God. And if that doesn't work, he'll seek to intimidate you and attack you as the messenger of that truth so that you won't be making it known. And finally, if that doesn't work, he'll seek to discourage or discredit you in the mind of other people. So again, thereby neutralizing the effect and the impact. And last week we looked at a specific attack that is going on in our day by looking at the issue of postmodernism and the emergent church. And we studied some things related to that, and hopefully that was a beneficial study for you last time. And so that's kind of where we've been. Today what I want to do is move into some of the practical side of this. The reason we're having this series is because some of you came to me and said, how do I have a conversation with somebody about Christ? How do I have a conversation with somebody? How do I share my faith with others? And so as I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, if two or three of people are asking me this, and there's probably more people that probably have the same questions. And look, if we're here to be ambassadors, we have to know what we're doing. Okay, we have to know what the enemy is doing. We have to know what we're supposed to do. And so this morning I want to switch gears a little bit and start looking more at the practical side of what it is we're talking about with the issue of ambassadorship. If you would go to Romans chapter 1 if you're not already there. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 again. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Sometimes when, as believers, when we hear the word evangelism, it's kind of a scary word. Okay? A lot of times when people hear the word evangelism, they think about somebody standing on a box on a street corner and yelling and screaming at people. Okay? Sometimes when people hear about evangelism, they think of going and knocking on somebody's door and handing them stuff. Okay? All of that can be evangelism, but evangelism is more than just those things. Okay? Evangelism simply is taking the message of salvation, the good news of the gospel, the grace of God, and informing people about how to get saved, what to believe, what Christ has done for them, the fact that they're sinners, and all those sorts of things. And notice what Paul says in verse 15 here. He says, so as much as in me is, I am what? He's ready. He has the tools, he has the understanding, he has the capacity, and he's ready, he says, to go out and to do what? Preach. To teach the gospel. To share that faith with others. And then look at what he says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I've heard some people, there's different definitions of evangelism, and this is one that I particularly like myself. It says, evangelism is designed to be the outflow of the overflow of the inflow of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us through the full assurance of understanding of all that He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. In other words, evangelism ought to be something that for the believer comes somewhat as a, I don't want to say an obligation because that's not what it is, but as a, it's a natural process that you ought to want to take this wonderful truth about the gospel, the grace of God that you are aware that saved you from your sin, and take that same information out and share it with others. Okay? And Paul says, as much as in me is, I am what? He's ready. Okay? Go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of what? An evangelist, make full proof of thy what? Paul says in verses 1 through 4, he says, look, this is the way things are going to go. You're going to have people in verse 3 that won't endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to be just scratching their ears telling them what they want to hear. Right? In verse 4 he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, stories, things that aren't even true. And then he says at the beginning of verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Paul tells Timothy to set a watch, to be aware. These are the things that are going to happen. And he says, watch thou, endure the affliction, and then he says, do the work of what? How is it in the passage that you combat the unsound doctrine, the false teaching, the fables, the stories, the people having itching ears? The way you combat that is to do the work of what? An evangelist. To take the truth that God has set abundantly clearly set forth in the Word of God to us today through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul about the gospel, the grace of God, the way you combat all that error, the way you combat all that falsehood and that those fables and all of those things is to do the work of what? An evangelist. Notice, make full proof of thy what? You know, it's fascinating to me when I read that verse, and when I read it, I tie the issue, how do you make full proof of the ministry? You do the work of what? An evangelist. So when we think about ambassadorship, okay, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we think about ambassadorship, really a huge part of ambassadorship that we need to be thinking about is the issue of evangelism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? Look, when you and I got saved, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone as the only total complete payment for our sin, we received a ministry. The ministry that we receive is called by the Apostle Paul here, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? So the ministry that we've been given is the ministry of reconciliation. The word that we've had committed unto us is the word of reconciliation. And that leads you to the question then, well, how is God reconciling the world? God is reconciling the world today through the person and work of His Son, Christ. He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, it is when we put our faith in that and that alone that we're what? Reconciled to God. And then he says, now that you've been reconciled, you take the word, the ministry of reconciliation, and you go out and you do the same thing. Look at the next verse. Now then, we are the ambassadors for who? Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to one. So as we think about our ambassadorship, the primary function of our ambassadorship is the word and the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So when you hear the word evangelism, if that word bothers you, which it shouldn't, but if it does, if it bothers you, just trade it off for ambassadorship. Because being an ambassador is being a what? Evangelist. When you are an ambassador with the word of reconciliation, you are doing what God has designed you to, as a believer to do. Right? Now, so put another way, evangelists are ambassadors of God's message of, and ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto what? Himself. You know, as I already said, believers often have misconceptions about what evangelism is. If you just look the word up, by definition, it means a bringer of good tidings. A bringer of good tidings. Can you be a bringer of good tidings in a conversation with somebody at lunch at work? Can you be a bringer of good tidings over a cup of coffee with somebody at Starbucks? So let's just erase everything out of our minds in terms of the preconceived biases that we have about what evangelism is. Can you have an evangelistic conversation with somebody driving in your car on a trip, on the telephone? Okay? It does not have to be standing up and doing what I'm doing. Now that's part of it too, right? Okay? But there's all sorts of avenues that evangelism has, because evangelism is simply being a person that tells people the good tidings. Now, by the way, what does the term gospel mean? Good news. So when we talk about the gospel of the grace of God, is that good tidings? Okay? So when you share that message, you're doing the work of an evangelist. You're being an ambassador. Because that message is the message that reconciles people to God. It's interesting. I looked this up at one place. I can't remember where it was this week. I better do a better job writing this stuff down. But it said that the word evangelist is used in the New Testament to describe a proclaimer of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that was not an apostle. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's not my intention this morning to get into a lengthy discussion here of the gifts, but I do want to point something out to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. When God gives gifts to the body of Christ, notice that one of them, it says here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some what? Evangelists and some pastors and what? In Acts chapter 21, it identifies a man named Philip the Evangelist. Okay? The word evangelism is a biblical word, it's a Pauline word, used to describe somebody that takes the good news of the gospel and shares it with other people. It is the same in function as being an ambassador. Remember, we discussed this. An ambassador is a governmental representative of a foreign government, right? We've already studied this. Our conversation, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, and we wait for the time when the Lord will appear and take us there. But in the meantime, we're left here in His stead to be His ambassadors, right? To take the good tidings of the good news of how God is saving mankind today out to a world that is lost and dying. So, we need to start there in our discussion of this. And I want to move into my second point this morning, which is reasons why believers don't witness for Christ. Reasons why believers don't witness for Christ. Go to Ephesians 5. The first reason is spiritual lethargy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that what? Sleepest. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the what? The time, because the days are what? Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he says, you guys need to wake up. You need to wake up and you need to understand that you need to walk as fools, that you need to not walk as fools, but as wise. And how do they do that? They walk in wisdom when they redeem the what? The time. So the first reason why believers don't witness is spiritual lethargy. I don't want to say they don't care, because that's not it, but they're either too busy, I don't have time, or they think somebody else will do it for them. Or, invite them to church and the pastor will do it. Okay? But that's not us as individual saints then being ambassadors. Okay? Now look, I'm not trying to stomp on anyone here. I'm just saying, these are reasons why people don't witness for Christ. Second reason, believing the enemy's lies. See if any of these sound familiar. Mind your own business. You have no right to force your views on others. Yeah, you're going to offend people. You can't talk about that. People will think you're a fanatic or crazy. People will say, no, and I will be embarrassed. Maybe they will get mad at me and not be my friend anymore. Now, I can identify myself with multiple of those at different points in my life. So you have spiritual lethargy. You have this, for whatever reason, okay? Number two, the enemy has lies about this stuff that we believe. If I can't say this, and I can't do that, and I can't this, that, and the other thing, because if I do this, then this will happen, blah, 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 blah. And all that stuff is designed to get you to not do what you're supposed to do. Okay? Third, and this is the biggest thing that this series of studies is about, is lack of know-how. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to have a conversation. I don't know how to begin a conversation. Once I've started the conversation, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to end the conversation and lead the person to the point where they make a choice. Okay? Lack of know-how. That one right there is the biggest objective to try to fix in this series of studies on ambassadorship, because that one we can do something about in a practical way. The other ones, we just gotta just decide we're gonna do it. Okay? And not believe the stuff that's being said about why we shouldn't do it. So you've got spiritual lethargy, you've got believing the enemy's lies, you have a simple lack of know-how, you not know what to say or how to start a conversation, so you just don't say or do anything. Okay? And the fourth one, and probably the biggest one, that we're going to spend the most time this morning talking about is fear. The single biggest reason people do not personally witness and become active soul winners is because of fear. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we're going to come back to this verse later, so you might want to mark it. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Look, if evangelism is what we said at the beginning, okay, the outflow of the inflow of gratitude for what Christ has done, then the motivation for evangelism and ambassadorship is already within us as believers. Because we understand that we're saved and we look out and we see people that are not. Okay? But there's something else inside other than that, and that's fear. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when that fear comes, when that fear wells up in you, that verse says that it's not from who? Okay? Now, a couple points about fear. Fear itself is a natural human reaction. Okay? Somebody comes in here with a gun and starts waving it around, and you're going to be what? Afraid. Okay? Somebody approaches you on a dark street in the middle of the night and says, give me your wallet, you're probably going to be a little bit what? Okay? So fear itself is something that all of us have. It's a human emotion. And in some cases, fear isn't bad. Okay? Fear is what tells you sometimes when you need to get out of a situation. Fear is what tells you sometimes how to react. Fear is a natural human emotion. But when fear hinders us from being the ambassadors that we're supposed to be, then it's not a good thing at all. Okay? And the biggest reason why people don't is because of fear. Fear, while it is a natural human emotion and reaction, fear can also be sin when it paralyzes us from doing what ought to be done. And the other thing that we're just going to have to accept right away about fear is that it is a constant. And it must be faced and dealt with. If we're going to be effective ambassadors, this fear issue, we are going to have to get over our fear. Okay? If that's the biggest single issue, and I can tell you from my own personal life that it is for me, just as much as it is for anyone else. The fear comes, and then you listen to these lies. Right? I can't say anything, because if I say anything, I'm at work, and I might lose my job, and blah, 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 you know, and all that stuff. Are you probably really going to lose your job? No, it's a person, if you know what you're doing and you're equipped, which is another one of the things here, can you be reasonably persuasive? Okay? So all of those lies are coming also from this fear issue, and the fear is a constant enemy, and it has to be faced and dealt with. And I want to use an illustration for you. Okay? If I can do this without making a mess. What's in this cup? Nothing except what? Air. Okay? Fear must be displaced by something else. It's never going to go away. It has to be displaced by something else that is stronger than the fear. And fear can only be overcome by displacement. What's in this cup? It's apple juice. Alright? Now, if I take this and I dump it in here, what is happening to the air? The juice is displacing the what? The air. Fear is always going to be there. It is always going to be an enemy. And the only way that it can be dealt with is if it is displaced by something that is stronger than the fear. So I want to talk to you in my next point this morning about how to overcome fear. And I want to do that by looking at this. I'm going to spell this out here. Make sure I get all the points here. Do it right. So we're going to look at this issue of fear. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. How do we overcome fear? Number one, you overcome fear through faith. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You overcome it through faith in the message. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not what? Why was Paul not ashamed? Why was he not ashamed? Why does he say there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why? Why is he not ashamed of it? For it is the power of God unto what? You don't need to be afraid, because the message that you are bringing to people is the message that will save their soul. And the power of God is in the message. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's in the message and the facts of that message, that Christ died, buried, and what? Rose again, and that there is resurrection life available to anybody that will put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the way you overcome fear, number one, is through faith in the message. Faith in the fact that this is the power of God and the salvation. Faith in the fact that when I go out there and I take that step, even though I've got this fear back here telling me, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, that when I go out and I take that step, that what I am saying to this person is in fact the power of God unto what? Salvation. You and I know that because we've already believed that. Now, if you haven't believed that this morning, then that's where you need to start. Okay? You need to understand that you're a sinner. That because you're a sinner, you cannot earn your own salvation. And that Christ died for your what? Sins. So you have faith in the message. But then you also, there's another kind of faith here. Faith in the messenger. Let me explain. Go back to verse 14. 15, I mean. So as much as in me is, I am what? Ready to preach the gospel. Paul had confidence. Number one, he had confidence and faith in the message. But number two, he had confidence in what? In himself as the messenger of the message. Go back, hold your hand there and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This, I think, is the best way to make my point here. Second Corinthians chapter 5 again, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? Who gave you this ministry? Christ did. Now if Christ trusts you to be the messenger of the message, then we need to start trusting ourselves. Because He could have sent a fleet of angels out into the earth, or He could have done it some other way, but that's not the way He chose to do it. The way He chose to do it is to take us, the members of His body, and to give us a message of reconciliation, and to say, here, you guys are going to act in my stead, on my behalf, and you are the ones that are entrusted with taking my message out here to this world that is lost and dying. And so we need to have faith in the message, but we also have to have faith in who? Ourselves, that we can be the messengers of this message, because after all, that's who Christ gave the message to. Now, does that make sense? Now, if you think about it, if you have that fear, and you have faith in the message that it's the power of God unto salvation. And you have faith in the fact that I can do this because Christ told me that I could and He entrusted it to me and not any other way, then you can help overcome that fear by faith in the message and faith and a confident understanding that if Christ thinks you can get it done, you can get it done. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't we? So let's take it personally. Appreciate who God has made us in Christ. You know, when Paul talks about believers, he talks about us as saints, doesn't he? He talks about us as forgiven. He talks about us as redeemed. He talks about us as justified. He talks about us as being adopted. And one of the other terms that he uses to talk about us is as ambassadors. There's another one. So, the way you overcome fear, number one, is through faith in the message. And second, through faith and an understanding that God could have done this some other way, but He didn't, and He chose to use us to accomplish His purpose. Second, way of overcoming fear is through an equipping. When we talk about equipping, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talk about equipping. What we need to do, and this is what we're going to talk about next Sunday, is we need to master the critical issues of the gospel. We need to understand, what are the critical issues? Okay? How do I know what they are? How do I use them? And equipping is mastering the critical issues and always remembering that the power of God is in the message, it's in the gospel, not in you. See, here's the truth. If you already understand the gospel, you already know more than the lost person does. If you already know, in education, we talk about different types of power that teachers have, and one of them is the power that comes from knowledge, knowing what the kids don't know and what they need to know. You as a believer already have the knowledge that is necessary, the power of God unto salvation, and you already know more than they do. So that is in itself an empowering thing to know that you have the answer. Okay? Now, equipping is mastering the critical issues. We're going to talk all about this next Sunday. It's understanding, okay? What does somebody need to know to get saved? Number one, they're a sinner, right? Number two, because they're a sinner, they cannot earn their own what? Salvation. Number three, Christ died for their what? Sins. Number four, He rose again. Number five, if I want salvation, I have to trust that He died for my sin. You have to make a personal faith application of the blood of Christ to your sin. You have to master the critical issues of the gospel. There has to be an equipping. There has to be a preparing. Why does Paul say, as much as in me as I am ready? He's ready because he's been what? Equipped. Okay? He knows the message. He has faith in the message. He has faith in the fact that God made him the messenger of the message, and he's also gone through an education process that has equipped him to go out and do what he's supposed to do. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye what? Believed, even as the Lord gave to every what? So, in that verse, who is Paul and Apollos? They are, notice what it says. But ministers by whom ye what? So, Paul and Apollos in that verse are the people that presented the gospel to the who? The Corinthians. Okay, notice. But ministers by whom ye what? So the Corinthians, they either believed the gospel from hearing Paul, or they believed it from hearing what? Apollos. Now the problem here is they're arguing about who's better. right? Paul or Apollos, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. All of us that have put our faith in Christ, most of us can think back to the person that first shared the gospel with us. Okay? Or you remember when you read it and believed it in the Scripture. But most of the time, somebody tells us. Okay? Verse 6. Notice, I have planted and Apollos what? Watered, but God gave what? The increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth what? All you and I are supposed to do is take it out there and do what? Let them know. And you might plant that seed, and nothing might happen for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and somebody might come along later and do the same thing that you did, and that person might say, ah, I get it now, and choose to make the choice of faith. But whether you're planting or watering, who's given the increase? God does, because the power of God and the salvation is not in you or I, it's in the gospel. So you have to overcome fear, you have to have faith in the message, and you have to have an equipping. You have to understand what the issues are, and understand that it's not you, it's God doing it to begin with, and that you are working on His behalf. A. Third way to overcome fear is action. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians there, the verse we read earlier, what did he say to them? Awake thou that what? And Christ shall... He talks about redeeming the what? The time, because the days are evil. And he tells them they need to awake from their slumber. They need to awake from their lethargy. Fear, the primary thing that fear is trying to do is to get you to do what? Nothing. Nothing. So, the way you overcome that is by doing what? But see, look, by the time you get to here, you've already have faith and confidence in the message. You understand that you are the chosen messenger of God to bring this message out to the lost, and you also have an equipping, so when it comes to action, you're ready to go out and do it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that ye had suffered... Sorry, verse 2 again. But even after that ye had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much love. What happened to Paul at Philippi? He was arrested and thrown where? In jail. He was arrested and thrown in jail. Now, could Paul, the response of fear would have been what? I better not do that again. I better not talk about that. Look where I am. I'm done with that. That's over. They can keep throwing me in prison. I'm going to shut up. Not say it anymore. But what does he say, though, to the Thessalonians? Look at verse 2 again. But after that ye had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at what? So did the Thessalonians know how Paul had been treated at Philippi? So Paul could have removed himself from the action because of the fear of what was going to happen to him, but does he do that? Read the rest of the verse. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much what? Whew. He was bold. He continued to be what? Active. This verse I love. I've used this one before. Go to Ephesians 5. No, Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, He says, praying always with all power and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. What? Where is he when he writes that? He's in prison, again in Rome. Paul was always a man of what? Action. He knew that the way you overcome fear is by continuing to move what? Forward. Because as soon as you stop and look at that and start thinking about it, you're going to start believing the lies of the enemy, and you're going to do what? You're going to quit. Okay? So the way you overcome fear is faith in the message and the messenger and equipping, action, going and moving forward and doing something. And fourth, the way you overcome fear is by having a reason to do it. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. This verse is used a lot. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And I realize that this is written to the nation of Israel under the law, but there's still a principle here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people what? Listen, do we have a reason to be ambassadors? We have a lot of reasons. Number one, we're told that we're given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Number two, we have friends, we have family, we have acquaintances, we have people that we know that their eternal soul is in danger and in jeopardy of it spending eternity separated from God. And I know that the preaching about hell and the lake of fire and all that sort of thing is, you know, taboo today, and nobody wants to do it, but hell is real, the lake of fire is real, and there's nothing wrong with a healthy fear of dying and going to hell. Because that's what the Bible says about the issue. Okay? So let's understand that we have a reason. We have a faith that has of the power of God associated it. He's made us His ambassadors. We have an equipping that we'll be talking more about to go out and get it done. We are action, and we have a reason for doing it. All of those things, back to the illustration. If this cup is full of fear, we can displace the fear by putting these things in its place. By recognizing who we are in Christ, by understanding and looking at our equipping, understanding that there needs to be action, understanding that we have a reason, and when we look at all of those things, it can help displace the what? The fear. But does the fear ever totally go away? No. You go read over there in 2 Corinthians about Paul. He goes through this whole list of all the stuff that happened to him. Right? How he's beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all these sorts of things. But the one thing that he always kept doing is he always kept pressing forward because he had a what? A reason. I told you to mark 2 Timothy 1, didn't I? If I didn't, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7 again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? So that spirit of fear, that's not from who? But did you ever notice in that verse that it tells you three things that God has given you? He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. So the fear, that's not from God, but the power and the love and the sound mind are. Let's talk just briefly about each one of those. Power. What did Romans chapter 1 verse 16 say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto what? salvation. The power comes from the message. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the best, most fiery, eloquent preacher that there is. The power of God and the salvation is in the gospel. Okay? Love. Hold your, mark this. Go to Romans 5. Power, love, and a sound mind he's talking about here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? Who did Christ die for? He died for the ungodly. Before we got saved and understood the message, were we in that group? Yeah. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You ever wonder what he means there? Scarcely for a righteous man will one what? If there was a guy that had total righteousness, you might possibly be able to find somebody who might what? Die for him. How'd that go with Christ? Killed him anyway, right? Okay. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even what? There to die. Notice, but God commendeth his what? Love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ was. What does he say over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? He says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power. The power comes from our faith in the message. He's also given us not the spirit of fear, he's given us the spirit of power, and the second one is love. Where's the love demonstrated? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ was. You know that no other religion in the world has a verse like that? No other religion in the world has a verse like Romans 5:8. Because no other religion claims that God took flesh to die for their sin. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice verse 9. Much more than. Look, if he loved you enough to die for you when you were a sinner and ungodly, how much more does he love you now? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through what? You have power. You have love. You have the greatest demonstration of love that history has ever seen in what Christ did on the cross. Look at another one on this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Should have told you to mark that too, huh? So why don't you mark it this time? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Verse 14. For the love of Christ, what? It straineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. What is it that motivates and constraineth us in that verse? The love of who? Romans chapter 5:8, where is the love of Christ demonstrated? It's demonstrating the fact that when we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. That love is a motivating factor, Paul's saying. Read the next verse. And that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto who? Themselves, but unto him which died for them and did what? Rose again. See, what God has got, this fear, this spirit of fear is not coming from God. What is coming from God? The power is coming from God. The love is coming from God. And the third thing he says over there is a sound what? Mind. You know what the sound mind? What is he saying? Let's go there. First, I didn't have this in my notes, but that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm looking for the verse. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of" who? "God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may" what? "Instruct him, but we have the mind of" what? That verse says that as a believer, you are in present possession of the mind of who? He says, you have not been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given the spirit of power and of love and a sound what? Why do you have a sound mind? You have a sound mind because the mind that you've been given and the capacity to think with is the same mind Christ thinks with. But you have to use the doctrine and the understanding of God's Word to think in that way, don't you? That's his whole point, right? That kind of thinking does not come naturally, does it? The sound mind, when we talk about evangelism and ambassadorship, it's the sound mind that gives you the ability to distinguish between our personal identity and the rejection of our message. Many times when people don't choose to believe, we take it what? Personally. That they're rejecting who? Me, or us as individuals. Well, the sound mind gives us the capacity to understand and to remember that when they choose not to believe, they're not rejecting us as individuals, they're rejecting our what? Message. If you'll function in a sound mind, those lies that are told to keep you from, that we talked about earlier, a lot of them are going to go away. If we have something to do which is big enough, we can do it. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in closing. If we have something to do which is big enough, we can pretty much do anything. And we've been equipped to do it. God's entrusted it to us. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 again. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You know, sometimes Christians have established this Christian subculture. If you don't believe me, go to the Christian bookstore. Okay? Clothes, mugs, art, blah, blah, blah. Testaments. You can buy mints, for crying out loud, that are Christian mints. Okay? And what happens is, believers, they get saved and then they go and identify with a church. Right? A local church. Which, by the way, is the local church God's vehicle through which evangelism is supposed to go out? Yes, it is. Okay? The local church is the function of the local church is evangelism, edification, and expansion. Planting more like-minded assemblies. Seeing people get saved, seeing them get edified and established, and then doing the same thing over again somewhere else. Okay? But what happens is people get saved and then they get into this Christian subculture and then all they do is listen to Christian music and they only talk to Christians and they only, you know, eat Christian mints and all this sort of thing. Okay? And they meanwhile, there's the other culture, the real culture out there that looks at that and say, these guys are a bunch of wackos. Because all they ever come in contact with is this arbitrary, superficial Christian bubble that is totally irrelevant to everything going on. When we think about being ambassadors, we ought to think of ourselves not in that way, but as in somebody that can come along somebody where they are in their life and say, here, look, here's the answer. This is what you need to know. Whether it's here, whether it's at work, whether it's at the coffee shop, the Burger King, wherever it is. Okay? Because that bubble is there, and I understand why it's there, okay? I understand that you need to be careful who you hang around with. Okay? I understand you need to be careful what you watch and what you listen to. I understand all those things. But we need to think of ourselves, and when we're thinking about evangelism, we need to think about ourselves as ambassadors, almost as missionaries. Okay? Who go out and bring the good news. I hope this is making sense. Verse 20 again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What? That is the answer. The ministry of reconciliation is about saying how Christ became sin for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. Now, you know, this does have an impact on us as a local church. Because the growth of a local church is directly proportional to the evangelistic ambassadorship mentality and efforts of the people in the congregation. Okay? And if we identify that the local church is the entity that God has left on earth for the dispensation of grace to edify and nurture and establish and build up the body of Christ and do the same thing again and again and again, then this issue of ambassadorship cannot be very far away from the core of what we are about as a local church. Okay? Now, as I said before, do you have to go out and start yelling at people on the street corner? No. You don't have to. If you want to, go ahead. I'll drive and honk at you, okay? But there's a whole lot of things that qualify as ambassadorship, that qualify as evangelism, short of going to the most extreme examples. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to begin looking at the issue of how do you master and understand the critical issues of the gospel so that we can be equipped to do what we need to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God that you've given us. We're grateful for the saints that are here this morning. Lord, we pray that there would be an understanding among the saints that are here. That this is not about getting on anybody or yelling at anybody or being upset with anybody, but understanding this is what you have put us here to do. And to have a mindset as an assembly of being ambassadors is the essential element to seeing us accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. And we pray that we'll understand these things from the Word, we'll pray we'll have clarity from the Word, and that we'll search the Scriptures always to see if these things are so. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.